Welcome, everyone. I just have a few short things that I want to just talk to you about, and then you guys are going to be so excited to go into your groups and go over the study. I just kind of went over the study with a group of us, and it's going to be an incredible time. I know the Lord has just called each of you to be here tonight. So just a few things. If you ordered books, we have more books out in front. If you've already paid for them, you can go pick one up on your way out before you get to your group. Those of you that have been in our studies for over the years, you know that Debbie Bryson takes a team of women to Russia every year. And this year, they're actually going to Israel. And our good friend, Holly Nelson, which a lot of you guys know, she is going on that trip. And she's put together a list. Typically every year, Debbie asks for different things for the ladies to bless them. I know one year we did coats and just things that the ladies are going to need. And I know when they go to Russia, it's a woman's retreat, and it's for all of the women that are actually Ukrainian women that are Christians. And so they come from a long way, and it's expensive for them to come, and they have nothing, and they make this trip. So, and then I know this year they're going to Israel, and it's going to be an incredible time there. And there is a list of items. I've made photocopies, and you're going to see a little sheet like this. If you're interested in bringing any of these items, and just to kind of give you an idea, there's women's socks and nail polish. I mean, we're not talking anything that's real expensive. If you can bring them the next couple Mondays, we'll have, Holly probably will be here and collecting them. If you needed to, you can bring them to the office, but it's probably best if you just wait and bring them on Mondays. And then if some of you noticed, there was a flower wreath on the table. One of our dear sisters that was in our Bible study went home to be with the Lord. She was in one of our groups, and they're going to have a memorial service. There's a card out there if you want to just jot a little encouragement down for her family. And Georgie will also have a list if to contact you when the funeral is and if there's any need. So, you know, that's one way we can just really reach out. I know that this woman suffered a lot, and she's with her Savior. So no more suffering. So we're going to rejoice in that. So with that, I am going to give you guys back.
I don't know. That's pretty tall. I don't know if I can really do that. Let's try it with no shoes. Should we do that? What do you think? Is that okay? Okay. I look so tall now. So tonight we are standing on the line to begin this trek. She wants me closer. Okay. That'd be bad to fall off. Okay. We're standing on the line with Joshua, standing in his shoes. And so let's open the book of Joshua and begin this amazing, amazing journey. And as we go it, we will see it's one of the greatest journeys that have ever been made by any group of people on the face of the earth. And so let's start with prayer. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that they said yes. They not only stood at that line, but it was time, and they knew it, and they went forward. And God, for us, we pray that you would speak it to our hearts, that you would personalize it to us. And the very same journey that they had before them will appear as our journey. And we would see the places that we need to go that you have for us. And God, that we would not, as the Spirit says today, that we would not say tomorrow, and we would go. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I can't do this. Okay, back with the shoes. All right. Okay, just short me again. So we're going to start out looking at Joshua 1. This is our first chapter. And tonight we're going to look at four key issues in this chapter. And if you're taking notes, please write them down. Number one will be the fact that God said Moses is dead. Verse 2. Second will be the statement that he makes that every place your foot steps is yours. Love that. Number 3. God says, he commands to not be afraid, to be strong and courageous. This is a command by God. And then it's a cry from the people, please be strong and courageous. So it's the twofold of that. And the last that we'll look at is the book, the living book, the power of the word of God that was to be their ever present power and help in this journey. And so we're going to begin by asking, I'm going to ask you to come with me somewhere that maybe some of you have never been before. We're going to start at the death of Moses. And some of you probably have actually never been to the death and the funeral of Moses. And so we're going to back up. If you've turned to Joshua 1, you just back up the truck a little bit to Deuteronomy chapter 34, one chapter back, and verse 1. And we're going to see this beautiful, amazing story where literally God parts the curtain and he lets us observe this glorious last moments of the death of this amazing man, Moses. At 120 years old, Moses climbs one more mountain. So let's read. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. Get the setting? See where he is? He's this side of the Jordan. He climbs the mountain, but he's right across from Jericho. Then the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, all the way to the sea, across the land. He saw it all. What an amazing sight. The whole region he saw. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I have given it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him. Love that phrase, in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping was over. Okay, I hope that as I read that you saw it, that you literally went it. And a few years ago, I was in a little Bible study and I said, let's go. Let's go there. Let's go up at 120 years and walk that mountain. God had already had that little talk with him that he was not going to cross over. And he knew why. Because he had dishonored the Lord in front of the people. When God said, speak to the rock, he had hit the rock because he was angry. He was miffed at the people. He was just done with them. But it dishonored God in front of the people. And for that, there was a consequence. But lest you think that him going up the mountains and seeing it was condemnation for Moses, absolutely not. When they got to the top of the mountain, there was no discussion of why he wouldn't go over. This was Moses and his God standing there. They'd been so close. As I reviewed their whole story from start to finish, all the things that they had gone through, Moses was truly like a son to God. They had that kind of relationship. When things got tough, Moses had said to God, you know what? If you're not going, I'm not either. I just can't go on without you. I got to see you. I need a closeness with you where we have eye contact, because this is so hard. And you know what? God honored that. God took him to places that people had never been before. They had an awesome relationship. And so this last little view, I can picture it. It's probably windy up on that mountain. I can see his long hair and his beard just blowing in the wind. And I can hear Enya music blowing in the back, playing in the background. You know, and him just standing there. And this wasn't a bad job, Moses. This was a good job. Look at what we've done. We've brought them here. Look where they're going. Your job is over. You did good, Moses. You did good. You were my man for the hour. But your part of this gig is over. You're going to pass the baton now. And I'm going to take you home, because that's the reward for you. No, this was not condemnation. Yes, the fact that he didn't cross over was a consequence. But there's an entire different thing. Never forget that. That there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You stay in Christ, and he'll walk you through no matter what. And this was his walk home. And I just love it. That was just them together on this mountain. And I believe, and I've heard it said, that people, they have their whole life flash before their eyes before they die. I believe that happens. I believe he just reviewed. They just sat and just watched the home movies. And just together, they reviewed the whole thing. And then he said, let's go now. Let's go home. Because when he saw the promised land, and then God opened the veil to the real promised land, you know, I don't think it was much of a choice. He wasn't disappointed on that day. And how sweet that right there he died in the presence of the Lord. And God himself buried him. It doesn't get better than that. No. And then we read in verse 9, Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded. One more good job, Moses. Just because you couldn't go didn't mean that he didn't want the best for the people. And he laid his hands on Joshua and said, it's you and God now. It's you and God now. But don't you ever think that the God part of this equation will ever come short. And he passed that mantle. He passed the baton. And in my lifetime, I've never lived a day where Billy Graham wasn't alive. But most likely, bar any disaster or the Lord coming back, I'll see the day when the baton is fully passed. I've never lived a day of my Christian life that I didn't know Pastor Chuck Smith. Came the Lord in the Jesus People movement in the late 60s. And Pastor Chuck had a church that was way smaller than this. And he wasn't famous, but he was amazing. Maybe someday I'll see when he passes the baton. And now we start Joshua chapter 1. And we see him standing at that line and being so aware that it was him. It was him now. He stood before the Lord. And he could review. He could see his life flash before his eyes. And he could review that he now had been called to Mission Impossible. But he could review that he had seen Mission Impossible already happen when he was probably maybe 50 years old, a slave in Egypt. He had seen this wild-looking 80-year-old guy blow onto the scene with a stick in his hand. and claim that he was going to lead them to freedom, something that had never happened to his life before. That is amazing that this 80-year-old man with this stick could convince a powerful, godless, selfish king to relinquish the slave labor force on which he had built his empire. But he had learned a principle that we need to learn. With God, all things are possible. It had been humanly possible to convince the Israelites to leave Egypt, the only place they had never, ever known as their home, but God. But with God, all things are possible. It had been humanly impossible for the Red Sea to part, to let them escape, and then close again, to destroy a heavily armed army who was viciously after them. But God, with all things, God is with all things. With God, all things are possible. It had been humanly impossible to feed, can you imagine, millions of people for 40 years with no McDonald's in sight in the barren wilderness, but with God, all things are possible. And now, will you stand with me with Joshua and survey before you the mission impossible? Number one, to step into the shoes of the greatest godly leader that not only had lived, but one of the greatest that ever have lived to this point. That's amazing. Try on that for size. How would you feel? Number two, to lead a group of people who historically were prone to wander, prone to complain, prone to rebel. Joshua had been there and seen that. He knew exactly who they were. Number three, they had a huge river at flood stage to cross. Number four, he and Caleb alone of all those living had gone into the promised land, and they really had seen that there were giants bigger than them. They knew that was true. They had seen it for themselves. Joshua's army was inexperienced, under-equipped, and outnumbered. Mission impossible. So Joshua, if you choose to accept this mission, the stakes are high. The battle strategy will be very unusual and hard to understand. And now, which is probably the scariest of all, for most of us human beings, he had, humanly speaking, no one in command above him. Literally, the buck did stop with him. And that's hard. Trust me, I'm sometimes there. You can't look back now, Joshua. You can't turn back, and you can't talk back. You must go forward. So let's read Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant is dead, he says. Now, therefore. What a combination of two sentences. Now, therefore. Because of that, you're up to the plate. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land that I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Now in verse 3, we'll come to step 2. First of all, we covered Moses is dead. Now the second phase of this will be the statement, that grand statement, that every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. This is an amazing statement, one that just intrigues me, one that just captures me, and one that I think that we need to take as our own. Don't let that slip through the cracks and just move forward. This is to be yours. This is a new way of living. And really, this is the godly way. This is what God has for us. Did you know in the Bible there's 7,437 promises? Someone counted them one day. And even if just half of them are for us, it could take us a whole lifetime for us to step into each one. Just in this last few days, I've been with people and had conversations in which all of them had somewhere that they needed to step next, somewhere that they needed to go, and they knew it, and yet they were holding back, and they would be stuck until they took that next step. But as we talked, we could see that if they took that step, they'd own it. One of my conversations was with a woman who's been hurt in her church. She's encountered some troubles and been hurt by a few people. And she told me, "Debbie, I don't even want to go to church anymore." And you know, that's going to be a problem because she's the pastor's wife. So she really needs to get over that. I mean, she just can't stay stuck there. It's not an option. And so for her to not go backwards, she has to step into it. She has to step into that place that she needs to go, because she has one call, and she knows it from the bottom of her heart. She loves the women of her church. She loves them. She's committed to them. She's burdened for them. And she must encourage them. She knows that's driving force. But where she needs to go is she needs to step. She needs to go right up to that place where she was hurt and step on it. I was talking to some friends the other day, and I feel like for me and for many others, this is the year that we need to see those places where we need to go and we've never gone before, because there's something laying on our way, and it's like a dead body. For her, it's the pain that she felt from those hurts, that we need to walk right up to it like it's a giant just laying down on the ground, and step our foot on the neck of that giant, because God will go before us. And that's a principle that we need to live by. Now, last week I shared with you that I had prayed for my birthday to receive the gift of being a fisherman of men. Well, I had a really good first day with it, you know. But I want to walk it out. I want to go the whole distance. And the Lord just gave me so many opportunities this weekend. I just felt like, Lord, I just want to live this every day of my life. And I was standing as we were coming. I went to Texas this weekend and coming back in the airport. And I looked over and there was a woman standing there. And I felt a holy tug. And I had prayed, Lord, give me eyes to see people. And she was standing there, and I felt like I was supposed to talk to her, but what should I talk to her about? And I looked over, and all of a sudden she looked like one of my Russian girls. And the Lord said, just go up to her and ask her if she's Russian. You know, she's not going to die if you ask her that. So, okay, I asked her if she was Russian. And no, she wasn't Russian, but she was from Holland. So it gave me a chance to tell her about Corrie ten Boom. I said, did you know this famous woman that's from your country? And she hid Christians in the Nazi era and then went to a concentration camp. And it's a marvelous story, and you need to read the book. And we had this marvelous conversation. But I always need to give that person a Gospel of John, and we hadn't got to that. And then later we were on the bus that takes us to the parking lot to get our car, and we started talking again. And all of a sudden, I said, well, I'll ask her what she does for a living. And she's a veterinarian, and she told me why she had gone on her trip. And so she said, so why did you go on your trip? Oh, so glad you asked. I went to teach the Bible to these ladies in Texas because they wanted to learn how to read the Bible and read it for themselves. And she looked far away and she said, well, you know, I'm a Catholic, and Catholics, we don't read the Bible. I said, really? I knew that, but I said, really? And she said, but my daughter, she's going to Lutheran school right now. She's 7, and they read the Bible. And so I think my daughter knows more of the Bible than I do. Well, I just happen to have the Gospel of John. I said, well, I think we can fix that. And I gave her Gospel of John. And I'm telling you that little story because what was it? One step. that leads to another step, that leads to another step, that leads to another step. And I'll tell you, that conversation I had with that woman, it made my day. And she took that Gospel of John like, oh my goodness, really? I can read the Bible for myself and I can know as much as my 7-year-old daughter? Now that's living. To open that door for her, that's awesome. And God has steps for you. Last weekend also, I talked to a woman who was crying her eyes out because she's married to an unbelieving man who's mean. And God's called her to stay with him. But not only that, to step forward and love him. And there's no way to do that but on your knees. And so I knelt and prayed with her and prayed that the Lord would give her one step to go home and love him. It's walking it out, walking it out, walking it out. And then the next thing that he says in verse 5, no one shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now that's a promise. And then connected to that, there's the engine, and now here's the train. The engine is, I will be with you. You'll never, ever be alone. And now here's the train that needs to connect with that, Joshua. So be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. And that is a powerful thing. A powerful thing is to step away from fear. So as I thought about this statement, and this was an important statement, this was really, really important, that he would be courageous. But then I thought, why are you saying that over and over again, God, to Joshua? Well, usually God says over and over again the thing that we aren't doing, that we're not. That at that moment, Joshua didn't feel courageous. He didn't feel strong. And sometimes we think that's the end of us. Well, that's done. That's the cant of all life. But there's this wonderful little chapter in a book called Spiritual Maturity by J. Oswald Sanders. And the chapter is called The Perfected Strength of God. Listen to this. There is an arresting difference between God's thoughts and man's concerning weakness and inadequacy. We are inclined to consider these justifiable excuse for shrinking back from the difficult task. God advances these very qualities as reasons for us tackling it. So do you hear what he's saying? When we see the inadequacy of us, we think, well, then I'm excused from that. But quite the opposite from God's equation. Sometimes he says, oh, no, 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 no. Don't misunderstand that. No, 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 no. I picked you because you can't. Not because you can. Because then my strength is perfected in weakness. So we just see the lopsided that. We need to see it from God's perspective. We maintain that we are too weak. God asserts that be the very reason he chose us. Instead of the wise and mighty and noble filling the front lines of God's army, we find often it's the foolish, the weak, the non that he chooses. Because he wants his glory to be seen through us. And so when he says that he chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, he means it. And I think he's talking about us. And we need to take this so personally. God is not confined to the greatly gifted and exceptionally clever for the fulfillment of his purposes. Indeed, he can use them only the clever and the powerful and the strong. He can use them only when they abandon their own reliance. And so here's Joshua. He's the good candidate because he always loved serving in the shadow of Moses. That worked just great for him. But now he is all alone, him and God. And God says, you know what? I'm here. And that's all you need. Good. I'm going to talk just a moment about this issue of fear because it's such a big lion to us, fear. Fear, what is it? I read a little article about in 1933, our country was facing the Great Depression. Sound familiar? They're calling this era the greatest depression. Franklin Roosevelt, in his first inaugural speech, said this. First of all, he said, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Fear, that nameless, unjustified terror that paralyzes us and paralyzes the very efforts that we need to make to convert retreat into advance. By definition, fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger. And sometimes danger gets magnified by fear, doesn't it? But it gets minimized by faith. God said, do not be afraid. Samuel Rutherford, listen to this, writing to one in great distress, said, sometimes we just need to walk up to our thoughts and tell them to be silent. And I think that's a great statement. Sometimes we need to take that pile of fear thoughts and walk up to it and say, be done. Stop talking to me. I don't want to hear a word you say. Because when we get caught up in the what ifs, we can go crazy and get frozen in our place. Look back to Joshua's experience of actually seeing those giants. Faith for him was the great antidote for fear. He compared the giants not to himself, but he compared those giants to God. In Romans 8, and I love this, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? My grandson used to say that little saying, who let the dogs out? Who? And sometimes it does seem in life that everyone let the dogs out. Who let the dogs out? But God says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Then listen to his reasoning. Listen very carefully. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Right. Now that's an argument. If God be for us, who can be against us? Compare all your fears to God. God is for us. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. I have a couple more quotes that I really love. Catherine Peterson says, to fear is one thing, but to let fear grab you by the tail and swing you around is another. And I believe that women oftentimes do that. They let fear grab them by the tail and swing them around and throw them down to the ground. And we need to walk up to that and say, be silent. Yes, we do. Spurgeon said, it's been said, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It only empties today of its strength. We need to be done to this. And we have every reason to be done with this. Because God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so as we look at our final thing, let's look at what he says in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law, all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There we have it. God said the word. And realize right now, he is first of all passing this important criteria onto Joshua. Joshua was the first row of this. And I thought back to Joshua, and I thought with his experience, the book of the law, when did that come? And where did it come? And how did it come? And turn with me back to one more place in Joshua's history that gave him excellent credentials to take God at this and know that there was strength and power in the living word of God. And that's Exodus 19. Turn and look at verse 16. And we'll see an important moment in which Joshua was there. Verse 16, Exodus 19, verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. This is really drama. This is better than Steven Spielberg drama. This is amazing. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked. Now that's drama. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And then the next thing that happens is the Ten Commandments are given, and Joshua, as his assistant, was there. And I'm thinking back to this drama of thundering, lightning, and power, and earthquakes. And what was that about? We will never really get the full impact of some of these things if you question God, if you don't question God. Walk around this and say, why this drama? Why this, not man-sized drama, not a little bonfire, not a little, you know, chorus singing on the side of the mountain. This was God-sized drama. There was thunder and lightning on Mount Sinai when God gave the law to Moses. And what was this? It was a symbol of significance and power and authority, because only, listen to this, only God can do lightning. Only, still, with all of man's technology, he can still not create lightning. He can still not create thunder. He can still not, and probably would not, create an earthquake or a fire that just came spontaneously like a furnace. This was definitely God's display of his authority vested in his word, because by his word, he spoke the universe into existence. Never forget that. That was him saying, listen, this is important. This is me. These are not the rules of man, just like lightning isn't made by man. These are not man's rules. These are not good ideas. These are not divine suggestions. These are the boundaries set by God, the God of the universe, who created life. And these Ten Commandments sum up. They sum up. Yes, there was over 600 sub-rules that defined all this, but these Ten Commandments were the ones that would sustain life and keep them safe and strong and whole. But they also clearly with no equivocation, no fuzzy gray area. They also clearly tell us what will destroy us. Absolutely. You cross any of the lines of these Ten Commandments, and it'll mess you up. It'll mess up an individually. It'll mess with your mind. It'll mess up a family. It'll mess up a whole group of people. It'll mess up a church. It'll mess up a country. It'll mess up the world. As we've seen, when we cross that line of disobedience, we cross God himself. When we willfully, purposely defy the living God and make our own way to our own destruction, we are living proof of what God says. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. One of the Ten Commandments is honor the Lord your God. Make no mistake, when you cross the line to dishonor God, to take him for granted, to casually think we can mock him, that's wrong. When we even think, Jesus said, about crossing the line of sexual immorality, enjoying it, savoring it, flirting with it, lust turns to action. And that's wrong. And that's dangerous. When we mock and dishonor and mistreat our parents, no matter who they are, that's dishonorable and makes us dishonorable. God said that. You stand with God on this. You stand with God on this. And it makes you strong. And you can't stand with the word of God until you know it. That's what he told Joshua. You need to speak it out. It's interesting, when John Corson lived in Orange County, you know, he had lived in the country in Oregon. And so I guess no one really observed this, but when he lived in Orange County, I know someone that lived in this neighborhood. And they said he used to take the Bible in the morning, and he would walk around the neighborhood, and he would read the Bible out loud. And, you know, John Corson's voice is very strong, very distinct, very powerful. But he would speak it. And it's interesting, that's what God told Joshua. Speak it! Speak it! So good. And I believe I think I shared with you, but in 2007, the beginning of the year, reading Matthew, on January 5th, I read Matthew 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And God challenged me to memorize Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it took me about 6 months to do it, of speaking it out. I did it when I ran, and I took my little sheets, and I folded them, and I took a section. And it's interesting. Listen to how it starts. It says that Jesus, seeing the multitudes, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So many parallels in just that beginning. Mountains, him speaking. And then when we're needy, we get the whole promised land. And I believe for me, that year, the Lord staked out the promised land by all the corners of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer, ask and you shall receive. Judge not that you be not judged. Love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. He staked out every corner of the promised land, of the spiritual land of freedom in Christ Jesus. And as Ephesians says, we're to walk worthy. We're to walk worthy of the calling for which we're called. And the Lord called me to not just speak it out, not just think it out, but live it out. And so that's the challenge that he has for us. So let's close our eyes and pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you do pass the baton. And Lord, I feel tonight that it's in each of our hands. We stand at that line. And you're saying to us, take that step, wherever it is. If it's an area of unforgiveness, step into it. If it's an area of loving our husband, it's step into it. If it's an area of speaking out and sharing with your neighbor, step into it. And he wants to say to us, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Therefore, don't be afraid. Be courageous. Be strong. And then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Speak it. Love it. Meditate on it. Pray it back. And then take it into the real world. And let's live it out. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that. And now I pray for all these girls, for all of us, that as Moses laid his hand on Joshua, that you would lay your hand upon us and fill us with your Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. If anybody needs prayer, our prayer warrior is going to be here in the front. And God bless you as you go to your groups.